Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16 today. You'll remember where we are. The Lord Jesus Christ is using the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep in speaking not only with his own disciples, but also with his enemies. And so he makes another one of his astounding comments at this particular point. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is the word of the Lord. A number of years ago, when I was preparing to go overseas as a foreign missionary, I visited Atlanta, where a friend of ours had just begun pastoring a church. And in this particular church, the man had discovered a new Christian bookstore in town. At that particular time, end of the 60s, the beginning of the 1970s, there was a revival among Reformed writers and a revival of reading the Puritans. And so a lot of really good books were being published in the 60s and 70s that hadn't seen the light of day for 100 or more years. And this man had found such a little Puritan bookstore in town, and he wanted me to go by and visit with this bookseller. So we went down, we were talking, and my friend introduced me to the man that ran the bookstore as a missionary. And his comment was, I thought Calvinists didn't believe in missions. Now, you probably have heard people say things like that. And it's not true. We Calvinists, we Reformed folks, we Presbyterians ought to, above all others, believe in missions because we know for an absolute fact a number of things that are brought out here in the Word of God. That God has His elect throughout the whole earth, that God will save them through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God is sending His people out with that message. And so we know that God will save His elect, and therefore we are encouraged in our stand on world missions and in our service in world missions as well. Jesus, in this passage, is concerned about world missions. Don't believe it? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, Jesus says. I have other sheep. He doesn't say, I may have, or perhaps I will have at some time in the future, or I hope to have. He says, I have other sheep I have. God's sheep belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before they are converted, or before they are even born, the Father has given to His Son those who are called His sheep from all eternity. God predestined this to take place. God calls them sheep even before their conversion. They don't start out as goats and then become sheep. They're always sheep. They're just unconverted sheep, and then they become converted sheep. But they don't switch over from being goats to being sheep. He says, I have. And by that, he is claiming ownership of the people of God. We know that the Bible teaches this. We are bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And so, Christ owns His sheep, you and me. He owns us. He has paid the price for us. And that price was His shed blood. other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, what does he mean by that? The fold that Jesus was referring to in his day was the nation of Israel. Up until that point in history, God had been working almost exclusively with Israel in order to bring into the world his own son through that people. And so the nation of Israel is the sheep pen. It's the fold in which those sheep have been reared. There are two things about that. First of all, there are some in that pen that are goats and are not sheep. And he's going to go on and talk about that very thing later on. There are, within that sheep pen of Israel, the Pharisees, who by and large rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who were not of his sheep. And therefore not all who are in Israel, the sheep pen, are of Israel. Not all who are in the sheep pen are sheep. Some are goats. But in addition to that, Jesus also has some which are not of this fold, not of Israel. And what he's talking about here is the elect from among the Gentiles. God has always had them. Throughout history, throughout the Word of God, he worked primarily through first one man, and then one tribe, and then one nation, the nation of Israel. But even as God was working with Israel, there were those who were brought into Israel who were Gentiles. Think about Ruth, the Moabitess. Think about Naaman, the Syrian. Think about others who were converted and brought to faith in the true God of Israel. But by and large, up until this time, God has spoken to Israel alone. It was to Israel alone that the prophets came. Samaria did not receive prophets. Rome did not receive prophets. Israel received the prophets of God. It was to Israel alone that Christ came, and yet his work was not for Israel alone. He came as the Savior, not only of the elect from among that fold of the Jews, but also from the other folds as well. The sheep of God who are not of this particular fold of Israel. There were sheep of God in Samaria. We read that in the book of Acts. There were sheep of God in Rome, the Roman Empire. We read all about that also in the book of Acts. There were sheep of God in Europe and in the United States and throughout the world as the gospel went forth over history. And all of these are of the Good Shepherd. God has his elect in all nations on the face of the earth, and not just in Israel alone. And Jesus says he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows his own sheep in a personal, intimate way. This is not something that Jesus is making up on the spot. He is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He is actually reiterating the things that were taught in the Word of God throughout its history. Nahum, for example, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. In the Bible, that term know is a very intimate and personal word. It means to have this personal knowledge of, and often has to do with God placing his electing love upon a particular people. He's acquainted with us. And this acquaintance with us, this personal relationship with us, is a continuing relationship. And so the emphasis in the Word of God, in that word know, is upon an interpersonal, close, growing, continuing relationship. In Isaiah chapter 40, God prophesied this about what his son was going to come to do. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. and gently lead those who are with young. And so already in the Isaiah's day, 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had already prophesied what Christ would come to do, and that Christ would come to be the good shepherd, that he would be the one who would do these things. Christ has known and has placed his love on the elect of God from before the foundation of the world. For whom he foreknew, Paul says, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, the result of this is that we, the sheep of God, we know him in return. We respond to the love of God by becoming acquainted with him in a personal, living, growing, continuing relationship. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." What had Christ committed? What had Paul committed unto Christ? He knew whom he had believed. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew him in an intimate and personal way. What had Paul committed to Christ that he trusted Christ would keep safe? He had committed himself. He had committed his entire life. He had committed all that he was and all that he had into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that Christ would not let him down. That everything that Paul had given into the hands of Christ, Christ would keep safe. And that included his life and his soul and all that was dear to him. He knew that Christ would keep all of that until the very end. And so this knowledge of the sheep by Christ is an intimate personal knowledge. It's like that knowledge that the Father has of His Son and that the Son has of the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "All things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." And so Christ is in the process of revealing to us the Father, and revealing the Father to us so that we all grow in that knowledge of one another in Christ. All this comes about because Christ is the Good Shepherd. All this comes about because Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. The Greek literally says he gives his soul, he places his soul for the sheep. He gives his soul in the place of the sheep of God. As the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus lays down his life, he sacrifices himself. He does it for our benefit, for the benefit of the sheep of God, and also in the place of the sheep of God. He dies that we might live. I lay down my life for the sheep. And so, our relationship to God is brought about by the sacrificial death of the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Must. God has predestined that Christ would die for the sheep from all nations. And therefore, that means that we should expect, and we find in the Bible, that people from every nation come to know Christ. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, John has this vision of heaven, this vision of the throne of God. And he says there, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice that what Christ came to do, He actually accomplished. That in this vision of the future, John sees people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation surrounding the throne of God, surrounding the Lamb of God, clothed by Christ's own righteousness, proclaiming salvation belonging to God and salvation belonging to Christ. And so what He had come to do in laying down His life for the sheep, He accomplishes. And He brings people from these other folds to Himself because He lays down His life for the sheep. It was the plan of God from all ages for Christ to die for us. It was the plan of God from all ages for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach the nations with the gospel message, and God was going to use us in the proclamation of the gospel, in the saving of His elect, so that they would hear the gospel and believe in Christ and be saved. And so, this is fulfillment of prophecy. Them I must bring, He said. Christ was fulfilling what God the Father promised to Abraham back in Genesis 22 when He said to him, "In your seed, that is in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so the Bible predicted this. God promised it to Abraham, and by Isaiah's day, Isaiah is saying it certainly shall happen, because in chapter 11 he mentions this. He says, and God is speaking here, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled, or shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." How much of the sea do the waters cover? All of it. That's why it's sea. It's wet. It's sea because there's water there. And so what Isaiah is saying here is it is so certain that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will cover the earth and that the people will know God. It is so certain it can be compared to how water fills the sea. Water covers it. There's not a part of the sea that's not wet. It's all water. There will not be a part of this world that will not be covered with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is prophesying then that He will bring His sheep in the Gentile lands to salvation. "They will hear my voice," He says. Will hear. The Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts of all of God's elect people. The Holy Spirit applies the gospel to God's elect so that we can hear and we can obey. And so there's a certainty here in the way that Christ phrases this, a certainty of the sheep being saved through listening. He says they will hear. He does not say they might hear, they may hear. You know, I may have some other sheep out there somewhere and maybe they'll hear. No, He says, "Other sheep I have and they will hear my voice." Christ declares it to be so. No one can stop that from happening. The devil cannot prevent a sheep of God from responding to the Good Shepherd's voice. That's the wonderful, encouraging thing. That's why Reformed folks, that's why Calvinists, that's why Presbyterians, above all others, ought to be zealous missionaries, because we know that no one can stop the gospel of Christ. No one. The sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd. It's the call of Christ through the gospel message. God has planned to save His people in a remarkable way. The book of Revelation talks about angels flying through heaven, making great announcements that people on earth can hear. But that's not the way that God is at work saving His people. Those angels flying through heaven announce judgment from God. The gospel, the good news, comes about by what is called the foolishness of the message preached. God has ordained to use the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so it's the Holy Spirit, yes, who regenerates hearts. And it's the voice of Christ that's the call that the sheep must hear and obey. But as Paul asked in Romans chapter 10, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they be sent? And so, implied here and stated clearly elsewhere is that it is our task as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to proclaim the truth of Christ. And the words of Christ will be fulfilled. They will hear my voice. And there will be one flock, he says, and one shepherd. Now, if you've got the King James Version, at least one of the older editions of the King James, there are, I think, I'm trying to remember how many different editions actually of the King James, about seven. It's been revised a few times, and then, of course, the New King James is different from that. But in the King James, there is the term one fold. And there will be one fold rather than one flock. And that's a mistranslation of what is said in the Greek. And it's based on the incorrect translation of Jerome back in the 400s A.D., translating the Bible into Latin, into what we call the Vulgate. And so, from the Vulgate, the translators of the King James put the word fold in when in reality in Greek it's flock. Well, what's the difference? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. The flock is one body. It's one people. It's taken out of the fold of Israel and taken out of the folds of the Gentiles. And the point is the same point that's made in Acts chapter 15 at the first general assembly of the church, where the question was raised, and the question amounts to this. Do Gentiles have to become Jews first in order to then become Christians? And the answer that is given is no. Gentiles do not become Jews first in order to become Christians, but rather, Jews are saved in the same way that Gentiles are saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. That was the astounding answer given at that meeting in Acts 15. It's not that Gentiles are saved the same way we Jews are, but we Jews are saved in the same way that Gentiles are. That was the answer, by faith in Christ. And so what that means is that the various folds of Israel and the Gentiles come together as one flock in Christ. One flock in Christ. Now, historically, that word fold that Jerome used was used by the Roman Catholic Church to insist that in order for you to be saved, you had to be a member of their organization. And they insisted on that because of the word fold. You have to be in that fold in order to be saved. They also insisted that the one shepherd was the Pope of Rome. Both those statements are wrong. It's not a fold, it's a flock. It's a flock made up of various folds, Israel and the Gentiles brought together in one flock, and the one shepherd is Christ, not any man on earth, not the Pope especially. One shepherd who is Christ, who lays down his life for the sheep. And so the flock is all those who are converted, all those who are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are brought to Christ by faith. And the one shepherd is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the King and head of the church. No pope, no man on earth can ever take the place of the good shepherd. Christ alone is the ruler and the King. He's the ruler in the heart of every one of his sheep throughout his flock. He's the good shepherd. And the sheep from every background on earth come to Him. They hear His voice. They respond to Him. And all the sheep are equal under the shepherd's care. So, what's this have to do with mission? Simply this. Christ was interested in it because He proclaims that this is going to happen. He proclaims that the Gentiles will be brought to hear His voice. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of Israel. I must bring them. They will hear my voice. And they will be one flock with one shepherd. Should you be interested in missions? Absolutely. Because Christ was. Because His will is carried out through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we take the gospel to the lost around us or across the world. Well, how do you become involved? Well, I can think of three ways. You could probably think of some more. But let's just get started on this. You can certainly pray for missionaries. You can pray for them. They need prayer. I remember hearing the story one time of a missionary. He was home on furlough. Who went back to his sending church, the church he had grown up in, and he sneaked in the middle of a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and he sat in the back pew and he listened to the prayer requests. And he listened to the people pray, and when it was over with, he went to talk to the pastor and the elders, and he said, "It's no wonder that the work on the mission field is suffering so greatly because you don't pray for us. You don't pray for us." What do you pray for missionaries? Well, pray for their health. Many of them serve in places where healthy living is not an easy thing to come by. Healthful conditions. And pray for, above all else, I guess, really, their ability to preach the gospel understandably in a foreign language. That's a hard thing for us to do. It's a hard thing. The most important message in the world is to be communicated by sinful men to other sinful men. And when you put a language barrier in there, it makes it even harder. It makes it hard for me in English. Well, some people might say what you speak isn't exactly English. But it makes it hard for me in English to communicate the gospel to you in English. Imagine if I had to proclaim the gospel in some language that I did not grow up with, that I'm not that familiar with, that has words that I don't even know. And so pray that missionaries will be able to preach understandably in whatever foreign tongue the people that they are addressing use. You can give the missions. Missionaries ought to have their worldly cares and concerns taken care of so that they can devote their time to the gospel. You can go. You can go. Perhaps God will use you as one of the young people here when you grow to be a missionary somewhere. God can use retired folks. God can use professional folks. God can use all types of people from all walks of life. Overseas in the gospel. And so, those are things that you can do. If you're not able to go, you can give. If you're not able to give, you can pray. You can pray. Let's pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the boldness of the message that Christ proclaimed, this astounding, wonderful truth, that indeed Christ had other sheep, that Christ was going to bring them, and Christ was going to unite them to Himself and to others so that there would be one flock with Himself as the one shepherd. What a marvelous testimony that is of Christ, and what encouragement that gives us as we proclaim the gospel, for we know that indeed you shall work in a powerful way and accomplish your holy will as you have promised it, prophesied it, and predicted it. It will come to pass. And Father, we pray for those right now that are missionaries laboring both at home and abroad. And Father, we pray especially for those that are laboring in preaching the gospel even today in a language that is difficult for them. And Father, we pray that you would clear away all the obstacles, that you would make the gospel go forth with power, and that even from halting lips and stammering tongues, that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ would be made plain and clear to your sheep, to your elect. And Father, we pray that you would bring them to yourself through Christ. Father, bless missionaries who are learning other languages to learn them well. And bless missionaries who are laboring in countries where it is difficult, perhaps where there is great persecution, to be faithful to you. Father, what a marvelous thing you've done throughout history, as you've used sinners such as we are to proclaim the undying truth of the gospel to other sinners. And you've brought them to faith in Christ, even as you've brought us. Father, may we also be faithful in return to proclaim the gospel boldly. Pray for those who go abroad. And give for those who need our support, and even go, should you lead us to do so, so that Christ would be honored above all. Indeed, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.